Well, this week, as you can see, we're doing the last of the names of Jesus that were described in the prophet Isaiah. I don't know if you noticed, a number of the songs we sang today came from Isaiah. His robe filled the temple. All of those images. Isaiah really had a sense of being in the presence of God. And so we're doing this. This is 5 weeks in a row, and you start to get to know these verses fairly well. And the hymn that we played from the Messiah, "Unto Us a Child Is Born," this morning, as we watched the activity of the week. I've been listening to that every week, and I've just grown to love it and appreciate it in a new way. Such a tremendous, tremendous piece of music. But Isaiah wrote this passage 750 years before Jesus came. And it was so appropriate. It was written at a time when there was a lack of peace. And that was one of the names that he gave to the coming Messiah, the Prince of Peace. And it's appropriate because that was what happened then and that's what happens now. We have a lack of peace around us. I mean, lots of wars, lots of horrible things happening, lots of, you know, personal violence in our world. We celebrate joy at this Christmas season in the midst of a chaotic frenzy. Have you ever had You get sort of emails from people, and people are writing after Christmas, "Well, I hope you've made it through the busyness and have had a chance to rest a moment." And you sort of think, well, is that what Christmas was about? Sort of, you know, you work yourself up into a crazy frenzy so that after you can put your feet up. It seems to be, because that's what everybody does. Some of you may have had stressful times at Christmas, waiting to open gifts. And I mentioned this on Christmas Day, mentioned that it's a stressful time because you're waiting to open gifts that you hoped would be the answer to your requests. And when you opened that gift, the only word that came to your mind was re-gift. Or maybe you gave a gift to someone else who would cherish, or you hope they would cherish it, and the first words that would come out of their mouth would be, "What is it?" You know, life is often, you know, near misses. Ask Pam about the cherished gift that she got, and that she looked at and said, "What is it?" It's the problem. Anyways, God gave us the ultimate gift at Christmas. We know that, the gift of Jesus. Some people just simply live in tension over Christmas because they don't know what it's all about. Some people miss the gift God gave of Jesus coming to earth as our Savior. It's just sort of like it was a missile passing over their head. It just didn't land. They were so worried that the gift, the time, and the event had to match their personal qualities, their personal requirements, that they missed what God was doing and what God had for them. There was an original tension in the world between the dark world and the light that was promised. Hopefully we can come to the realization that Jesus isn't just about changing circumstances, but he's about changing our lives in the midst of circumstances. We can embrace all sorts of dark circumstances because we are people of the light. Do you ever get caught up in the thing that you want to change all the circumstances so that they match who you are, that they follow your pattern of how things should be, that they match your life rather than recognizing that God has given you the gift of light to walk into those difficult circumstances? Not to change the circumstances, but through your changed life, you can add light. Let's just be reminded of this great passage. We heard it sung. I won't sing it for you, but we'll just read it. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Dear Father Everlasting, Ever-Present, Never-Failing, Master of Wholeness, Prince of Peace. A people living in darkness and despair. You know, the people of Israel, as we've said over and over and we've been reminded, they were threatened with attack, threatened with creating alliances, trying to make alliances with other people around them, with Syria, with Egypt, with all of these groups, without relying upon God. God was on the bottom of the totem pole in terms of who they were seeking to form an alliance with so that their lives would be whole. All sorts of coping mechanisms to get through their day. Life just wasn't as it should be. It shouldn't have been lived that way, but it was. Well, what about their hearts? These were a people. Isaiah gives us a picture of what their hearts were like. If you look in verse 1 in that chapter 9, you see that it says that they were filled with gloom, filled with anguish, filled with contempt. That's how they were living. In verse 2, it says they were the people who walked in darkness. They were dwelling in deep darkness. Verse 4 said that they were oppressed, people under a burden, the rod and staff of the oppressor. Verse 5, they were trampled by boots of others. They were beaten down. That is the description of these people who had been beaten and broken down. They were hemmed in. It seemed like a hopeless situation. I want to tell you, there's a lot of people like that live like that today. You may know them. You may see them. You may find yourself characterized in some of those situations. And yet Isaiah speaks to them even as he speaks to us. And he says, a child is born, a son is given. The thing is, this isn't just a picture of Israel, it's a picture of people, it's a picture of us. From Genesis 1 through to the present time, what happens when people declare war on God and on His order. We start to live in a way that we shouldn't be living. It's not according to God's plan. The wars look different in different people's lives. Sometimes they look like insults. Sometimes those wars, like the people in Isaiah's time, they had insults, they had broken relationships. Things that you want to conquer in your life, but they conquer you. People who you wish you could live with, but they push all the buttons the wrong way. And instead of giving you life, they take life from you. All of those war fronts that let us know that this just isn't the way it should be. Life is so often out of joint. Have you ever experienced that? It's like you're living your life, or the world is living its life with a dislocated shoulder, and it just isn't working right. You can't make it do the things that you need it to do that should be right. That's the picture that is painted of the world in which the Prince of Peace comes. Life simply isn't lived as it's supposed to be. There's brokenness. There's damage, there's insult, there's broken relationships, there's unfulfilled goals that God has called us to, and life is not as it should be. We've all experienced hurtful words from others rather than encouragement. And we've all responded in defensiveness rather than affirmation and security. All of us live in a world that is somehow twisted. Ecclesiastes said that the world has been bent and only God can straighten it. And despite our best efforts and strength, we just simply can't straighten it on our own. And we seem to mess it up even as we try harder. The word that is used in Hebrew for peace and Prince of Peace is shalom. Jesus is called the Prince of Shalom. Shalom simply means life as it should be. Life as it should be. So how should life be? Should it be filled with insults and difficulty and broken relationships and hurtful words and harm and all of those things? I mean, you can stack your own adjectives on it. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Shalom is the way that things ought to be. Yet we live in a world where things are not so. Jesus doesn't say he's going to change it all now. The kingdom of God is both now and yet to come. We are in the process of being changed. So even in a world that is not the way it should be, we can be the messengers of the way that it could be, the way that God wants it to be, the way that it's supposed to be. In a world of self-defense, a world of anger, we can actually be oriented and loving and people who recognize that Jesus is otherworldly. Jesus isn't just walking around doing, you know, sort of band-aid on the brokenness. He is doing it in a new way. His kingdom isn't just a kingdom improved, but it's radically different. It's not just improved world. You see, Jesus is a different. He brings a different world. He brings a world that it as it should be. When we hear the words that we've been transformed by hope, we read them in Isaiah's description. Instead of gloom, he started off with the people in verse 1 filled with gloom. But now you get into verse 5 and 6 and all of a sudden there is no gloom. There was anguish. It was described in the past tense. And now those people that were held in contempt are now glorious. Those who have walked in darkness because of the Prince of Peace now have a great light. Those who dwell and live in deep darkness, light has shined upon them. You can continue to create and see those contrasts between the world before Jesus, before the Messiah, and what it's like now. And in fact, it talks about that there would be a nation that would enjoy a great harvest, a great newness of life because they are in the light. Most of us, and most often, most of us would describe peace as the absence of conflict. Just the absence of conflict. I am at peace when no one is arguing with me. I am at peace when no one is bothering me. And we feel like we're at peace then, right? We do this in a whole lot of areas. I think that I'm healthy when I'm not sick. And we measure our health by not being sick. I'm healthy when I don't do a bunch of wrong things, when I don't eat too many fries. I'm healthy when I push away from the table before the third helping, or whatever number you work with. I'm healthy when there are certain actions and things that are not a part of my life. And so these are important for us. It's important that for us to recognize that it's just not the absence of things. And we rarely put this stuff in a positive light. Peace becomes the same. It's sort of free from negative things. Yet that's not the picture that the Bible gives us about the Prince of Peace and about the peace that comes. Peace is sort of a positive number of things. Peace is where love is prevailing. Unity where there would be division. Community, a plus community where there is isolation or where there would be isolation. You see, it's not just getting up to the zero mark where everything is balanced out, but it's becoming positive. It's becoming more. We move peace into the positive range in life. Jesus is the Prince of the way things should be. The Prince of the way things should be. Not just the absence of the way things are. The picture of the oppressor, just in Isaiah, the oppressor is given the picture of somebody, the oppressor sort of standing behind us with a staff and a rod, whacking at our shoulders all the time, beating us down. And some of those things are the characteristics that we see in our world, the insults, the damage, the broken relationships. And the picture of the warriors whose boots have been trampling on the backs of the people and the blood that's pouring out is of the people that are being trampled down and broken. Those are the images that are going to be thrown away into the fire. The picture is radically different than the way life is if we were to live as God intended. If Jesus were our peace, it would be different. When Jesus was leaving his disciples in John 14, he said, my peace is the legacy I leave you. I don't give gifts like those of this world. Don't let your hearts be troubled or fearful. Jesus' picture of peace that he leaves us, frees us from trouble and fear. And he describes it as a peace the world doesn't give. It's not just the absence of conflict. Remember when you were kids, and I know all of you remember this well, with your brothers and sisters or your neighbor kids, and sometimes we get into scuffles, right? I mean, you love your siblings so much, but it's always good to have a good brouhaha with them and fight. And all of a sudden, mom and dad come along, and what's the two words that you hear from them? Stop it! And so, for fear of getting into a bigger mess, you stop the fighting, right? But that's not peace. There's not peace there. You've just stopped the fighting. The underlying cause, the issues, the battle is still there. And you know what? Probably when mom and dad turn their backs, you know, that little jab goes out and all of a sudden, you know, the warfare is set for the next time. I mean, just watch what happens in the Middle East. You know, people lay down their guns for a few days, but boy, when the first chance to pick it up and fire again, they're all over it. But that's not peace. That is often the peace that the world gives. It's a cessation. It's a cessation of fighting. And ceasing fighting is not peace. Jesus' peace and the picture for your life is way more than just stop it. Stop it is Bob Newhart's method of personal counseling. And you've probably seen that. You're doing something wrong and he says, stop it. And that's his counseling. It doesn't work. Jesus' picture is way more. It is that you have something. Not that just you stop having something, but you have something of peace. It is to have peace, not just to stop the other stuff. Let me give you a picture of what this looked like in our world. Way back in the 19th century, near the end of the 19th century, there was a man by the name of Alfred Nobel. You probably know about him. You've heard about him. He was the one who discovered how to take a highly volatile and highly explosive compound like nitroglycerin and control it, create dynamite, put a blasting cap on the end, and he made money that he couldn't believe that he could make. And he made it all over the world. And in the midst of all of this, he became the father or the patriarch of the Nobel Peace Prize because he recognized that this is such a destructive tool that he had. But he wanted to use it for good. And his brother was blown up in an explosion as they were playing with this stuff. But when he thought about this and he was amassing such a huge fortune, his father, who was also a brilliant businessman in Europe, kept getting wiped out because the European nations kept going into war with each other and kept taking his business and destroying it or taking it over and using it. And so his father kept starting these businesses over and over again. And anyway, so they had more money than they knew what to do with. And when Nobel was near his death, at the turn of the century, between the 19th and 20th century, there was a gathering of leaders, and they wanted to create a gathering of nations, and it was in its formative years, and the idea was that these nations would demand peace amongst nations. And so what they would do, I mean, it sort of sounds like what's happening going on today. When the first friction arose, all the nations would gather together, and they would order a stop it edict. And then if that didn't happen, if that didn't help, and the nations kept sort of bouncing against each other and planning for war, then there would be an economic sanction in which they would do economic things to try and stop them. And then if need be, there would be physical sanctions. And the physical sanction that Nobel and others had sort of dreamed about and put together was that they would develop one big bomb. And they would bomb the nation that wanted to go to war. So much so that they would just scare everybody into peace. It was sort of like mutually, what was the phrase during the nuclear time? Mutually assured destruction. Absolutely. Except this was on a smaller scale and they thought it would work. But you know what? It didn't work. Because right about at that time, World War I broke out and it was the nastiest mess that the world had seen in a long time. But do you ever notice how that kind of mentality, the threat mentality, sort of spills over into religion? Sometimes people will function like this and they will say, would you rather, and this is sort of the options, would you rather go to hell or would you rather receive Jesus? So what are the options? I mean, you really don't have any options, do you? I mean, I'm going to take Jesus every time. But that isn't what God wants us to do. God doesn't want to scare us into a relationship. He is saying, I want to give you peace. Not as the world gives, where it comes as a result of intimidation and a ceasefire, but where it's a relationship, where it's built on where someone actually loves someone else. And God loves us that we might love Him. And that is the appropriate response. That's the way it should be. For us to ignore this amazing gift of peace and rebel against it is to live in our life, to live our lives in a way that they should not be lived. We need to recognize that. Without shalom. Dear old John Lennon, he wrote a song. And we all know it, and I mentioned this to the seniors, and it's the song Imagine. And in the lyrics, Lennon calls himself a dreamer who imagines a world without nations and without religion. Without these, he says, there would be nothing to kill or to die for. Once ideas about heaven and hell and God are removed, it becomes possible to imagine all the people living in peace. You know, I can see you're humming the song in your head already. The song became a great hit. And despite the many brilliant tunes he wrote, you know, Lennon is known most for that song, Imagine. In fact, the authority of the Rolling Stone magazine listed as one of the 500 greatest songs of all time. Well, the problem is that we can't just imagine. It doesn't work that way. There is a reality to life, and you can't pretend that it's not there. Paul writes in Philippians, and he wants us to understand this peace. He says, most of all, friends, always rejoice in the Lord. I never tire of saying it, rejoice. Keep your gentle nature so that all people will know what it looks like to walk in His footsteps. The Lord is ever present with us. Let your life be a life of peace because you practice the presence of God, the presence of the Prince of Shalom in your life. That is, you really believe that God was with you, which is what we celebrate at Christmas, God with us. You would, if we really believe that, if it was part of our lives, we would live differently. Rather than the idea of you have talked to God and you've told Him you'll be back sometime when it works. You know, we always get after the deists. The deists are the people who sort of say, in the beginning, God wound up the clock, set it on the shelf, and walked away. And all that's happening in our great world is the clock is running down. It's sort of what the deists would say in a simple version. The trouble is, too many Christians live like believing deists. And they think they've had their experience with God at one point and one time in their life. They wind up the believing clock. They put it on the shelf and they say, God, I'll be back and talk to you some other time when I need you. And so they live their life every day without the belief and without the presence of God in their life. And so the idea of Emmanuel, God with us, is just sort of foreign to them. Because I talked to Him once. And I'll talk to Him again when I need Him. Or when the time is right. And that's a real problem. Paul says, don't be anxious about things. Instead, pray. Pray about everything. He longs to hear your requests. So talk to God about your needs and be thankful for what has come. And know that the peace of God, a peace that is beyond any and all human understanding, will stand watch over your hearts and minds in Jesus, the Anointed One. Paul says, don't be anxious. Obviously, Paul is saying this to people for whom it's not the best of times. I mean, if it's the best of times, it's easy not to be anxious, right? Just think about the guy who's walking down the street and he sees somebody and then somebody offers him a job. And it's a big job. And the guy says, sure, I'd be glad to take it. And, oh yeah, by the way, I want to give you a raise before you start. He thinks, wow, can life get much better than that? And then just as he's walking away, he says, you know, I've got this beautiful daughter and she wants to marry you to boot. Wow. I mean, it doesn't get much sweeter than that if you're looking. And so the guy says, well, yeah, I'm going to pray and let God give me peace now. Well, the problem is that when things are going really well, that's not the time that peace makes as big a difference as when things are tough. When things go wrong, when there is pain, when there is conflict, when the person you have conflict with won't move away and they stay and you're living with it every day. If you had peace in those times, that would truly be a peace that passes understanding. That is the peace of God. Make your requests known to God and you're able to thank Him for who He is and what He's done for you. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. So how do we do that? How do we do that in our lives? How do we be people in the Beatitudes? Just let me jump to just in the Beatitudes. You remember Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Okay. So if we are people who have the peace of God in our lives, then it just seems to go in hand that we ought to be peacemakers as well. There's a ministry called Peacemakers. And it's the ministry of peacemakers, and their focus is forgiveness. And just let me tell you the four pledges that they have. And I want to challenge us as we go into this new year that we would be people who are involved in a ministry of being peacemakers because we have the peace of God in our lives. And it's all focused around forgiveness. They make this pledge about forgiveness, and they simply say, I pledge that I will not dwell on the incident that happened between us. And that simply means that they won't, every time they see you, they won't keep bringing it up. Oh, do you remember? Oh, you know, I'm going to measure what I do for you now based on what you did previously. The pledge of the peacemakers, I will not dwell on that incident. It will not fill my life. The second pledge that they make is they simply say this, I pledge I will not bring this up again and use it against you. You know how when you sort of, some people sort of when they get into a fight or conflict or they're having a time together, there's two words that always come up and sort of stick to the argument like Velcro. And one of them is always and never. You always do this. You always say that. You always are this or that. And the second one is never. You never do this. You never you put your own words on there. Some of you may have used that. Some of you may know about those two words. But they pledge that they will never, never use, they'll never bring that up again. The third pledge that they make and that we need to make as a ministry of peacekeepers, peacemakers, and forgiveness in the new year is I won't talk to others. Conflict, you don't go around and tell others how dumb that person is. Or you don't go around and try to recruit people to your side of the argument so that you can put that person in a corner. We need to be people who, in light of this third pledge, are people that say we're going to change our life and we're going to say, I'm not going to be responsible for making one person think less of you. I'm not going to be responsible for making one person think less of the person that I've had that argument with. The fourth pledge is, I will not let this incident stand between us. I want our relationship, we need to say this about people, I want our relationship to be better in the future, not worse. For what purpose would you want it to be worse? So that you can get your pound of flesh? I don't think so. Not if the peace of God, the shalom of God, is dwelling within you. I want that relationship to be better. I don't want it to be worse. God loves us in such great forgiveness. In Psalm 103, he simply says, despite all of your many offenses, he forgives and releases you. More than any doctor, he heals your diseases. He reaches down into the pit to deliver you from death. He crowns you with unfailing love and compassion like a king. My prayer for all of us is that we will be people who understand what it is to have the peace of God in our life. That we will understand what it means to be a peacemaker in our world. Father, as we look forward to this year in front of us, we just recognize so clearly that there are so many opportunities for us to be your people, to care for others, to lift others up, to be the source of your grace. And so, Father, move in our hearts in a new way. Move in our lives. Father, we want to love your people. We want to love the people that you love so much that you sent your Son to die for them. And so give us that strength. Come in and dwell in us by your Holy Spirit. May that legacy that Jesus promised his disciples be the legacy that we have, that we might have peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.